It is now time for the Bible Answers program, in which we present a frank and earnest discussion of Bible truths in an endeavor to answer your questions. Our subject for this program is the image of God. The knowledge of the plan of God takes the sting out of death. I have a letter from one of our listening audience. He says, in high circles of professorship in my university, nearly everyone believes in the theory of human evolution. Since childhood, I have been taught that we were created in the image of God. Are these two theories compatible? But first, this program is brought to you by the Dawn Bible Students Association, publishers of the Dawn Magazine, in cooperation with local Bible study groups and by the many friends of Frank and Ernest from coast to coast. Ed, the Bible says we were created in the image of God. Could not man have evolved into God's image?
I do not think so. It is, of course, a mental and moral image. It is the ability to know right from wrong and an appreciation of the great principles of justice and love, of mercy and sympathy. It is the ability to reason, reach decisions, and act upon them. Not only was man directly created in this divine image, but the Creator gave him his law as a guide to proper behavior. If man is a creature of evolution, then there is no God-given law to govern his behavior. It might be argued, indeed, that what man supposes to be a law against sin is only a mistakenly conceived repressive measure, which in reality is holding him back from the next great step in evolution.
Well, I certainly wouldn't want to accept that viewpoint. It doesn't appeal to me. So far as I know, however, no evolutionist has ever presumed to explain how man attained his knowledge of right and wrong if God did not create him.
Thousands of years ago, God asked Job if he could explain who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart.
Ed, that surely is a beautiful way of expressing the difference between man and the lower animals. And I think we will have to admit that no one but the great Creator of the universe was capable of endowing man with wisdom in the inward parts and a heart understanding of what really is right and wrong.
And Russell, man's ability to think, to reason out the ways and problems of life, rather than to be guided merely by instinct as the lower animals are, manifests itself in many ways. We see this right from the beginning of human experience. When our first parents disobeyed God's law, they immediately felt a sense of guilt and were afraid. To cover their shame, Adam and Eve donned leaves. In other words, they clothed themselves. To begin with, our first parents were not too adept at garment making, but which of the lower animals would have even thought of putting on clothing to cover its nakedness?
You know, that is a good point, Ed. God provided a protective covering for the lower animals, but man was expected to use his intelligence to provide his own.
That is true. Although God did make available clothing for our first parents, which doubtless was intended to point forward to a provision which would later be made through Christ for the covering of sin, and man soon began to make and use tools, which is something else the lower animals have never shown any inclination or ability to do.
I have heard of monkeys which were known to pick up a stick and with it try to pry open a door. And I've heard of elephants sometimes using a piece of brush to sweep something from their bodies.
That may be true, but none of the lower animals have ever been known to attempt the fashioning or making of tools. Yet archaeological discoveries reveal that the earliest known man manufactured and used tools. Today, this difference between man, who was created in the image of God, and the lower animals is more striking than ever. Think of the intricacy of tools and instruments of all sorts which are now in use, with even greater marvels to come in modes of manufacture, travel, and communication. We are daily witnessing miracles, but the pig merely keeps on grunting.
Well, thinking of the matter from that standpoint, one certainly wonders how the great jump from lower animal to man was made in the so-called evolutionary climb, as the evolutionists claim. And, Ed, I believe it is also true that the lower animals are unable to appreciate music. It is said that monkeys have no music in their souls at all.
Music is harmony of sound, and on earth, apparently only the human ear can discern the difference between harmony and discord, between music and noise. But one of man's greatest delights is in the realm of music. This also, I believe, is because he was created in the image of God.
Is there anything in the Bible to indicate that God appreciates music?
Yes. The prophet Zephaniah in chapter 3, verse 17 says that the Lord will rejoice over his people and that he will joy over them with singing. In numberless places in the Bible, references made to the delight experienced by man in singing praises to God, his creator.
Thank you for that, Ed. But the Bible says also that a man was created in the likeness of God, as well as in his image. In what sense was man created in God's likeness?
Notice that this expression is used in association with the statement, "Let them have dominion." This would seem to imply that man's likeness to God was in the sense that he was given a dominion. God is the supreme ruler of the entire universe, and on earth he delegated ruling authority to man whom he had created in his image. No such grant of authority was given to the lower animals, nor would they have been capable of using it.
And it seems to me that man hasn't been too successful in ruling over the dominion which God has given to him.
That is because man disobeyed God's laws. Actually, because of this transgression, man lost both his life and his dominion.
Do you mean that God has made a provision to restore man's lost dominion to him?
That's what the Bible clearly teaches. It was for the purpose of accomplishing this divine purpose toward the sin, cursed, and dying race that God sent his Son to be the Redeemer and Savior.
I know you have said that before, but others say that it is not so, that the real purpose of Jesus' coming was to save people from hell and take them to heaven. Doesn't the Bible teach that the followers of Jesus will be with him in heaven?
Yes, that's true, but this is not God's plan for the human race as a whole. During this present age, those who walk in the footsteps of Jesus are promised a heavenly reward in the resurrection, and the scriptures also reveal that these will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. The purpose of the 1,000-year reign is to restore the family of man to life on the earth as Adam enjoyed it before he transgressed divine law.
Does that mean that man's dominion over the earth will be restored to him again?
Yes. You see, the 1,000-year reign of Christ and his church is also a probation period for the human race, called in the Bible the Judgment Day or the Millennium. And during that time, all will be given an opportunity to prove their worthiness or of re-inheriting the lost dominion.
But what about those who have died?
During the reign of Christ, all are to be awakened from the sleep of death in order that they might have a full opportunity to learn about Christ, obey the laws of his kingdom, and thereby prove worthy of living forever.
And what about the lost dominion over the earth? You said, I believe, that it also was to be restored to man.
That's what the Bible teaches. In one of Jesus' parables portraying the work of Christ during the age of restoration, the statement is made to those who qualify through belief and obedience, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom," that is, the dominion, prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
And it is your opinion that is the dominion that was given to our first parents in Eden.
We can attach no other meaning to Jesus' words. They show that man will again become king of earth and will live forever. Russell, will you tell our friends about the creation book?
Yes, I'll be glad to. A free copy of the little book entitled Creation will be sent free to you if you request it. Here are some of the questions you will find answered in the creation book. How long were the creative days of Genesis? That's always a good question. In what sense did God rest on the seventh day? What is the human soul and of what is it made? How did the serpent talk with Mother Eve? How does population increase prove the truthfulness of the Genesis account of creation? In addition to giving satisfying answers to these and many other questions of vital interest to you and your friends, the creation book cites the opinion of many noted scientists to the effect that the theory of human evolution is still unproved. You will truly enjoy the creation book. So send now for creation. Address your request to Frank and Ernest, Box 60, General Post Office, New York City. The address again, Frank and Ernest, Box 60, General Post Office, New York City. Simply ask for the creation book. It will be sent to you free by mail without obligation.
Send for your free booklet today. Mail your request to Frank and Ernest, Post Office Box 60, New York, New York, 10116. This program is brought to you by the Dawn Bible Students Association in cooperation with local Bible study groups and the Friends of Frank and Ernest everywhere. To repeat, mail your request to Frank and Ernest, Post Office Box 60, New York, New York, 10116. Ask your friends to listen, won't you please? And now, goodbye, and may God bless you.